بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We return to our sessions on the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And last time we started the discussion on the Battle of Tabuk. And so we looked at the background behind this battle and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to face off against this enemy, the Romans. And we also looked at the difficult circumstances that surrounded this particular battle. It was much different than any other previous battle. The distance was very far. It was in the heat of the summer. A long distance had to be traveled in the harsh desert terrain. On top of that, it was time for the harvest season to get the dates. And so overall, it was difficult. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to it as Sa'atul Usra, the difficult hour. It was a test. And so this led to a lot of hesitation and dissatisfaction among various people. And we spoke about how, you know, this exposed the true colors of a certain segment in that society. Who are they? The Munafiqun. And we mentioned how Surah At-Tawbah, which was revealed concerning this battle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayah after ayah exposing these people, exposing the Munafiqun. And so we looked at the reaction when the Prophet ﷺ made his call for everyone to come out. Everyone had to go out. We saw the reaction of the believers, and we saw the reaction of the Munafiqun. The believers, they brought everything that they could of wealth, of armor, and some who didn't have anything, they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if he had anything to take them on a ride, and he said he didn't have anything, and how they went back crying, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran. On the other hand, you had the Munafiqun, who made excuse after excuse to remain behind and not join this army. So now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is ready to march out with his army for Tabuk. Before setting out, he leaves behind Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhu, appointing him as the Amir of Medina in his absence. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do this every single time when he would go out. He would make sure there's someone behind as the Amir looking after the affairs of Medina. So this time it was Muhammad ibn Maslama. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also appointed someone else to be the one who would take care of his family. And that was Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So now some of the munafiqun, they started spreading rumors, saying, how come the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left behind Ali ibn Abi Talib? And they were saying he only left him behind because he was a burden. They said, استثقله. And so to lighten that burden, he left him behind. And so, obviously, Ali radiallahu anhu, he wanted to go in this battle. He didn't want to remain behind. So when he heard these rumors, he took his weapon and he left Medina to catch up with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he did, and he met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, O Messenger of Allah, are you leaving me behind with the women and the children? In another narration, he said, O Messenger of Allah, the munafiqun, the hypocrites, are claiming that you left me behind because I was a burden for you. Because I was a burden for you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he replied, he said, كَذَبُوا, they lie. I only left you behind to take care of my family. So go back and take care of my family and your family. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made his famous statement. He said, Would it not please you to be to me as Harun was to Musa? Except illa annahu la nabiyya ba'di, except that there is no prophet after me. What's the analogy here that the Prophet ﷺ was making? When Musa alayhi salam went to meet Allah in the famous story, when Musa alayhi salam went to meet Allah and get the tablets and speak to Allah, he left behind his brother Harun and appointed him to take care of the affairs of Bani Israel. So the Prophet ﷺ was saying here that he was doing the same with Ali. And so this is something that he should look at as an honor. Right? This is something that he should look at as an honor. So as a result, Ali radiallahu anhu, he went back to Medina. Now, the army continued on, and previously we mentioned how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a general mobilization for this particular battle. Basically, every able-bodied Muslim was required to join this army. And no one was allowed to stay behind unless they had a valid excuse. Right? Either they're sick, or they're old, or they don't have a ride, etc. But besides that, no one was allowed to remain behind. But there were some who stayed behind without a valid excuse. And here we have two groups of these people. One are the obvious, the munafiqun, the hypocrites. But the other group are some of the companions, some of the sahaba. And so as the army continued to march forth, some of the companions noticed that so-and-so is not with us. And so every single time they would remember someone, they would go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him about these people. some of the companions. And so what would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He would say, leave them alone. If there is any good in them, Allah will make them to follow you. Otherwise, Allah has relieved them of you. If there's any good in them, they'll come. But if there's no good in them, then Allah has relieved them of you. Right? It's good that they didn't come. Like the munafiqun. And we spoke about this before. Allah revealed ayat, mentioning how if they were to come, they would have caused trouble. So anyways, as they were marching forth, they noticed that among those who hadn't come was Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, the famous companion. So they went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asking about him, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the same thing. He said the same thing. If there is any good in him, he'll come. Otherwise, Allah has relieved you of him. Now, where was Abu Dharr? He was actually following them, but his camel was slow. And so when it slowed him too much, he jumped off of his camel, he took all of his belongings, and he started walking. He started walking, trying to catch up to the army. So now he was walking all by himself in the desert, and the Muslims, they had stopped to camp, and some of the Muslims, they noticed a man approaching from the distance. So they went and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kun Abu Dharr." Let it be Abu Dharr. And so when he came, it was indeed him. So they went and they told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that it is Abu Dharr. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "May Allah have mercy upon Abu Dharr. رحم الله أبا ذر يمشي وحده ويموت وحده ويبعث وحده." He walks by himself, he will die by himself, and he will be resurrected, meaning on the Day of Judgment, all by himself. Now, years later, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the Khilafah of Uthman radiallahu anhu, Abu Dharr, he lived to see the glorious days of Islam when the Muslims had conquered large parts of the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, and you had all of this dunya and this wealth in the hands of the Muslims. Abu Dharr, he was not that kind of person, but rather he was known for his zuhd, abstaining from the dunya. He didn't want to have anything to do with the dunya. Nonetheless, he was living in Asham, and the governor of Asham at that time, during the Khilafah of Uthman, was Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So Muawiyah complained to Uthman about Abu Dharr, that he doesn't want to have anything to do with us. Whatever we give him, he doesn't take. So Uthman called him to Medina. And Uthman offered him a place to stay in Medina. And he offered him a position. Abu Dharr refused it. He said, "I don't want to have any of this." He said, "Allow me to leave Medina and go and live in the countryside, in the desert." And so he chose to move to a place called Ar-Rabada, which is just slightly east of Medina, in the desert. And so he went there by himself with his wife and his servant. And now he was on his deathbed. And there was no one with him except his wife and his servant. Nobody else. No friends, no neighbors, no one. Prior to this, Abu Dharr was also one of the scholars. And he would narrate a hadith, and so he had students as well. But now he has no one with him. And so his wife starts crying. He asked her, "Why are you crying?" She said, "Why wouldn't I cry when here you are dying and I have nothing to wrap you in? And I have no strength to dig a grave for you and bury you." And so he said to her, "Abshiri, wa la tabki. Be happy and do not cry. For one day I was in a gathering with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, one of you will die in a barren land, and his burial will be witnessed by a group of the believers. He said, and everyone in that gathering on that day has long died, and I am the only one who is left behind. So go and check the road." He was saying that this hadith applied to him. "So don't worry. Allah will send someone, a group of the believers, and they will witness my janazah." So she said, "Go to the road." Basically, where they were staying, it was along the route for the Hujjaj. When they would come for Hajj from Iraq or from Sham, they would pass by here on their way. So she said, "What road?" "The Hujjaj, the pilgrims, have all long gone. They have left from Hajj and they have gone back to their homes." So he told her, "No, go and just keep an eye out." So she would do this every day, but no one would show up. Until one day, she saw a group of men on their camels in the distance. So she waved for them to come, and they came, and they asked her what she needed. And she said, "There's a man here who is dying, and I need your help to take care of him." So they said, "Who is he?" She said, "He is Abu Dharr." They said, "The companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam?" She said, "Yes." So they rushed to see him. And he was in his final moments. And when he saw them, he said, "I give you glad tidings. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that you will die in a barren land, and your burial will be witnessed by a group of the believers." And then he passed away. And before he passed away, when he saw this group of people, he said, "I don't even have shrouds to wrap myself in." But I don't want any shrouds from any of you if you served as an emir or as a police officer or as a postman. Basically, he didn't want to have anyone gifting him something if he held a position in the government. And so when they looked, they found there was only one person, one of the Ansar, who didn't happen to have any of these positions. And he said, "These two shrouds, they were woven by my mother," and he gifted them to him. And so Abu Dharr was wrapped in these shrouds, and they prayed his janazah, and they buried him. In another narration, it mentions that among the group was Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. And when he saw this, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke the truth when he said, may Allah have mercy upon Abu Dharr, he walks alone, he will die alone, and he will be resurrected alone. And so this is the story of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, and how he abandoned the dunya. And we also see a miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here, how he mentioned this, and it happened as he mentioned, where Abu Dharr, you know, left everyone and he died alone. Now, another companion who was lagging behind was Abu Khaythamah, one of the Ansar. This companion, he lived a very comfortable life. He had two wives. And so the army had left Medina, and he was still in Medina. So he goes home, and it was a very hot day, and he finds that both of his wives were waiting for him, and they had set up what is known as an arish, which is a kind of hut made of straw, and they had cooled it with water. So if you pour water onto it, and then a breeze comes, it's like a natural air conditioner. So they had prepared it for him, and they had prepared some water and some food, and he comes and he sees this. And then he says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in the sun and in the wind and in the heat, while Abu Khaythama sits in a cool shade, enjoys food that is prepared for him, and he is in the company of beautiful women, living with his wealth. This is not fair. By Allah, I will not enter either of your huts until I catch up to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So go and get my provisions ready for me. And so they got his camel ready for the journey, and he went and he caught up with the Muslim army. However, he only caught up when they had reached Tabuk. So he made it just in time. And he went to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to him when he saw him? He said, أولى لك يا أبا خيثمة. He said, you had come close to destroying yourself, O Abu Khaythama. Basically, if he had not come, if he had not made it, that's it. He would have been, you know, like the munafiqun. And so these are some of those companions who lagged behind, but they ended up making it to join the army. And then there were some of the companions who did not make it. And we're going to talk about them next week, inshallah, as their story is a bit longer. But now, on their way, in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he narrates that on the way to Tabuk, the Muslims pass by the ruins of Thamud. And so the people of Thamud were destroyed by Allah, and their prophet was Salih alayhi salam. And their dwellings were between Medina and Tabuk. And so Ibn Umar, he says, when the Muslim army reached this area, some of the Muslims, they entered into their homes, into these dwellings, and they took water from the wells, and They use this water to make dough. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam heard about that, he ordered them to pour out the water and feed the camels with the dough. And he ordered them to only go and take water from the well of An-Naqa, the camel that Allah had sent as a test for Thamud, that they had killed. So there was one well where she would drink from. The Prophet ﷺ said, go and only drink from that well. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, do not enter the dwellings of a people who have wronged themselves, who have transgressed against themselves, unless you do so crying, lest what afflicted them ends up afflicting you. And so here the Prophet ﷺ was teaching the companions that we should not want to have anything to do with these people and their homes and anything that they left behind. And he mentioned the reason, right? That this is a place where Allah was disobeyed and His Messenger was rejected, and thus Allah's punishment descended. So this place is cursed, and we should not want to have anything to do with this place. It's a cursed place. If you do want to enter, then it should be in order to be reminded about the punishment of Allah. That's why the Prophet ﷺ says, if you do enter, enter crying. Meaning, you're looking at these people or their homes and what happened to them, and you realize that this was the punishment of Allah. So if you want to enter, enter in that state while you're fearful of Allah and you're crying. Otherwise, do not enter. Otherwise, do not enter. Now, along the way, the Muslims stopped to pray, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he went to make wudu and he got late. So the Muslims, they made the iqama, and Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu an, he led the salah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then came. And Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he noticed that the Prophet ﷺ was coming, so he started to retreat. He was wanting to go back, and he wanted the Prophet ﷺ to continue the salah. But the Prophet ﷺ stopped him, and he had him carry on and continue. And so the Prophet ﷺ ended up praying behind Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu. And so this is counted as one of the fada'il, one of the virtues of Abdurrahman ibn Auf. The only other companion who the Prophet ﷺ prayed behind was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and that was when he was ill towards the end of his life. Other than that, we don't have any mention of any other companion who the Prophet ﷺ prayed behind. Then after that, we have the incident in which some of the munafiqoon, they ridiculed some of the companions. And so Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he narrates that during the Battle of Tabuk, a man was sitting in a gathering and he made a remark about the Qurra, the reciters of the Qur'an. What did he say? He said, I have never seen anything like these reciters of ours. They have the hungriest of stomachs, and they have the most lying of tongues, And they are the most coward when it comes to facing the enemy. And so one of the companions in that gathering, he got up and he said, "You lie. You are a hypocrite. And I will go and inform Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of what you have said." So he went and told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed some ayat. Abdullah ibn Umar, he says, "I then saw that man afterwards holding on to the camel of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, 'O Messenger of Allah, we were only engaged in free talk, idle talk, and we were only joking.'" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reciting the ayat in response to them. What are these ayat? They are in Surah At-Tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ إِنَّمَا كُنَّا نَخُوضُ وَنَلْعَبْ. And if you were to ask them, you know, about what they said, they will say, "We were only talking idly, and we were only joking around." And then Allah says, "قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ." Was it Allah and His ayat and His messenger that you ridiculed, that you were making fun of? لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. Make no excuses. You have disbelieved after your iman. إِنَّ عَفُوا عَنْ طَائِفَةٍ مِّنْكُمْ نُعَذِّبْ طَائِفَةً بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا مُجْرِمِينَ. If we pardon a group of you, we will punish others because they were criminals. Now, in another narration, it mentions that what the munafiqun said was, they said to some of the companions, "Do you think that fighting the Romans is going to be like Arabs fighting one another?" And they said, "You're going to come back in ropes. You're going to come back tied in ropes." So what were they doing here? They were discouraging the Muslims. And they were demoralizing them. And this is something you do not do in an army that is going to face off against an enemy. You're supposed to encourage them. You're not supposed to discourage them. And so this will strike fear in their hearts. And so this is no different than, you know, some Muslims today who tell us that, you know, what chance do we have against the kuffar, where they have all of the military might in the world and we have nothing? We don't stand a chance. Let us just accept the status quo, right? As they are telling our brothers and sisters in Palestine, you know, discouraging them, demoralizing them. Anyways, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed these ayat. And so they came after that apologizing to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for what they had said. So either it was because of this, or it was because of what Ibn Umar mentioned about, you know, these munafiqun making fun of the Qurra, the reciters among the Sahaba. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam finally arrived at Tabuk, there was no trace of the enemy. Now, there's no doubt that the news of the Muslim army reached the Romans, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not keep this battle a secret, as opposed to previous battles where he would go out and make sure that no news reaches the enemy. But this time it was different. he made a call to everyone. So without a doubt, you know, the news must have reached them. And let us not forget that these are the Romans. They have the military capability and the military might and the experience and so on and so forth. But yet they did not come out. And so it is mentioned that the reason for this was that Allah had struck fear into their hearts. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ mentions, that I have been given five things that no other prophet before me was given. And he mentioned among them, الرعب, مسيرة شهر. That I have been given this fear that Allah strikes into the hearts of the enemy from a distance of a month's travel. So before I reach the enemy by a month, they're already in fear. And so they did not show up. However, it doesn't mean that the Muslims did not accomplish anything. Although they did not face off against the Romans, they did accomplish something else. And so in this area, you had Christian Arab tribes scattered along the border between the Arabian Peninsula and Asham. So Asham was controlled by the Roman Empire. And along that border, you had these Arab tribes. Many had become Christian. And these tribes, the Prophet ﷺ reached out to them. He met with them and they decided to surrender themselves. And he signed peace treaties with them. And they agreed to also pay the jizya to him. And so, for example, there was the king of Ayla. Ayla was a town in modern-day Philistine. And so the king of Ayla, he sent a white mule and a robe as gifts to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he also agreed to pay the jizya. And there was also Uqaydir, who was the king of Duma al-Jandal. We mentioned Duma al-Jandal previously. This was an area in northern Arabia, and the Prophet ﷺ had previously sent Saraya expeditions to attack them. And so this time, Rasulullah ﷺ sent Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu with 420 horsemen to capture Uqaydir, their king. So Khalid ibn al-Walid, he went and he managed to capture him along with taking 400 prisoners or 800 female prisoners, 1,000 camels, 400 pieces of armor, and 400 spears. So all of this, Khalid ibn al-Walid, he managed to capture along with their king. So when he arrived, he surrendered himself and he made a peace treaty with the Prophet ﷺ, and he agreed to pay the jizya, and so the Prophet ﷺ let him return. And so in signing these treaties and taking jizya from these small kingdoms, the Prophet ﷺ ensured that the northern frontier of the Muslim state, it was secure. And so these kingdoms and these Arab tribes had previously allied themselves with the Romans. And the only reason for that is because the Roman Empire, it's a powerful state. So this is for this is to our advantage, you know, to be allied with them. And perhaps that is also why they became Christians. And so now they're switching their loyalties to the Muslims. And so this would now create a strong buffer zone between the Romans and the Muslim state. And it was during the era of the Khulafa, after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, that these very small kingdoms would be used as launching pads for the Muslim army in their conquests of Asham. And so the Prophet ﷺ remained in Tabuk for some time, and then he returned back to Medina, as we can see. Although he did not actually fight an enemy, he didn't fight the Romans, there was no fighting that occurred, but he did accomplish other things through this battle. And so next week we're going to move on to the return of the Prophet ﷺ to Medina and what happens then. We conclude with some of the lessons that we learn from what we learned tonight. The first lesson that we learn and that we see is the status of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, أما ترضى أن تكون مني بمنزلة هارون إلى موسى بمنزلة هارون لموسى. He said, would it not please you to be to me as Harun was to Musa? إلا أنه لا نبي بعدي, except that there is no prophet after me. So Harun was a prophet, right? And Ali radiallahu anhu was not. But the comparison here is that Musa alayhi salam left behind Harun when he went to meet Allah. And here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he's going on this battle, he's leaving behind Ali radiallahu anhu. And so this incident is counted among the fada'il of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. However, it does not prove what the Shia claim that it proves. They will use this to say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted Ali radiallahu anhu to succeed him, after his death. Because the wording that is used in this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam khallafa Ali fi ahlihi. He left him behind to be his successor over his family. Why doesn't it prove what the Shia claim? Because here, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only appointed Ali radiallahu anhu to look after his family, and not over the affairs of the Muslims of Medina. That job was for Muhammad ibn Maslama, as we mentioned. And the only reason that the Prophet ﷺ appointed Ali radiallahu anhu to take care of his family in particular was because Ali radiallahu anhu was one of the closest to his family. You know, being his cousin, being his son-in-law, right? It made sense to have someone like him to be staying behind and taking care of his family. And so there is unanimous consensus, an agreement of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that the succession after the Prophet ﷺ is in this particular order: Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman, then Ali radiallahu anhum. And it happened like that in reality, right? And there is no proof for those who claim that Ali radiallahu anhu should have been the Khalifa after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The second lesson that we learn is sacrificing one's dunya for the sake of Allah. How Abu Khaythamah radiallahu anhu saw things in Medina is pretty much how we are today. Right? When he went and he saw, you know, his two wives and what they had prepared for him, he was living in comfort and in the luxuries of the dunya. In fact, it's not the same as today. We are in a far better position. You know, we are living in far more comfort and the luxuries of the dunya. But the question here is, how many of us today would wake up from that attachment to the dunya and abandon it for the sake of Allah as Abu Khaythama did? And so Abu Khaythama radiallahu anhu was a human being just like us. And he was attached to the dunya just like anyone else. But when he saw the dunya in front of him and he remembered Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam out there taking that long journey to Tabuk in the heat and without water, without food, without these luxuries, that woke him up. That woke him up, and as a result, he felt guilty. And he said what he said. Right? And so he immediately after that, he set out. And he said, I'm not going to even enter into these two huts until I catch up to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, as we mentioned, he barely made it. He barely made it. And then what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say to him? He said to him, you came close to destroying yourself, O Abu Khaythama. And so this applies to us today. You know, we are destroying ourselves unless we wake up from our ghafla, unless we wake up from our heedlessness. And so how does that happen? It starts by a realization, like Abu Khaythama. He realized that no, I can't be enjoying the dunya while the Prophet ﷺ is out there. So it starts with that realization in the heart. Then it turns into an intention. And then it turns into a strong determination. That's it. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to abandon these luxuries of the dunya. I'm going to sacrifice it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next lesson that we learn is that we Muslims should not have any pride whatsoever with the so-called civilizations of the past that were kuffar and were punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we learn that from how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with the ruins of Thamud and how he forbade the companions from entering these dwellings. In one narration it mentions that the companions, they said, O Messenger of Allah, we're impressed by, you know, what they have done. You know, they had carved homes into these mountains. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed these ruins to remain until this very day. But not for the sake of us to be amazed by what they did, while forgetting about what ended up happening to them. And that's what the Prophet was reminding us of when he told them, do not enter, and if you have to enter, then enter crying. And so how can we Muslims today take pride in these civilizations, these kafir civilizations of the past, like Babylon and Fir'aun and all these other civilizations, the Indus civilization in the Indo-Pak subcontinent, and all of these other civilizations that were destroyed by Allah. How can we take pride in these civilizations when, you know, they died upon kufr and they were enemies of Allah and Allah destroyed them? And so it's very sad, you know, that we see Muslims today taking pride in their pre-Islamic history. And, you know, these ruins are being revived today. They're being preserved and they're being revived. And this is actually one of the plots of the kuffar and the enemies of Islam. They have explicitly mentioned that they want to revive these civilizations in the Muslim world so that the Muslims are attached to them. And that would lessen their attachment to their Islamic history. So they're trying to tell the Muslims that these are your actual roots that you should be proud of. So if you're in Egypt, then take pride in the pyramids and what the pharaohs did. These are your real roots, not Islam that came afterwards. And likewise with, you know, all these other pre-Islamic civilizations. And unfortunately, this is exactly what we're seeing happening. Muslims are taking pride in these civilizations, to the point where you have some parents who name their children Fir'aun. It's real. You know, go to Egypt and you find some people, they, you know, their parents named them Fir'aun. Why? Because they took pride in these civilizations. And so we have no need to do so. Why? Because we have Islam. We have Islam, and as Umar radiallahu anhu said, that Allah subhanahu, that we used to be أَذَلَّ قَوْمٍ فَأَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ, that we used to be the most disgraced of nations, and Allah, He raised us through Islam. فَمَهْمَا بِتَغَيْنَ الْعِزَّةَ بِغَيْرِهَا أَذَلَّنَ اللَّهُ. As long as we seek pride and glory through other than Islam, then Allah will disgrace us. Finally, the last lesson that we can mention here is the hukum of al-istihza' bid-deen, the ruling of mocking and making fun of anything concerning Islam. The ayat that were revealed concerning the munafiqun that we mentioned make it clear that joking around and ridiculing or mocking anything related to the deen is haram and it is kufr. Which is why the scholars, they list it among the nullifiers of Islam. Nawaqid al-Islam. It is one of the nullifiers of Islam to make fun of anything related to the deen. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تعتذروا. Don't make excuses. Right? قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. You have disbelieved after your belief. And so this is because Islam is something sacred, and we need to hold it in high esteem. And we need to give it the sanctity that it deserves. Making fun of Islam or anything related to Islam is considered belittling it, and it is a sign that you do not hold Islam to be something sacred and, you know, valuable. And unfortunately, you know, today many Muslims, they take this very lightly and they don't realize how serious it is. And so you find them making fun of something related to Islam, whether it is, you know, salah, or whether it is the hijab or the beard, or whether it is religious people, even making fun of religious people, that falls under this ruling. Because these munafiqun, they did not make fun of Islam directly or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who did they make fun of? The Qurra. They are the reciters, and they are the religious among the companions, right? So today, if anyone makes fun of the religious Muslims, then he is doing what the munafiqun did. And so this is something we need to be very, very careful about, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. And so this is where we will stop, and inshallah ta'ala, we will continue next week bi-idhnillah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.